Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Well done. Thank you for turning our heart to the Lord. Thank you also to those who played the instruments and to the orchestra. It's a great blessing to us tonight. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us? Amen. If you would turn with us, please, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7. And we're going to continue our study in honoring God from the heart, Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to start with verse 14. We covered 1 through 13 last week. And so I want to start with Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. We want to make sure that God is working on the inside. We don't want to be deceived so that the outside is all made up, but it does not reflect the inward reality of God's work in our heart. And so in Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, when he, Jesus, had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, or listen to me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. And here it's talking about the physical stomach. And goeth out into the draught. In other words, it's digested, purging all meats. And we'll talk about what that phrase means a little later. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help tonight. Father, we pray for the illumination of your Spirit as we go through this passage. And we pray that we would be obedient, that we would be on our guard. Lord, that we would keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, as your word has said. And so we invite you to search us and to examine us and do that work which needs to be done within us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a little story recently, and I guess you could call it a parent's worst nightmare. But after a relaxing week-long summer vacation in Florida with their little boy, Robert and Angela Berry of Ohio left for the airport to return home to Ohio. Just before they left, a young girl staying at the Berry's hotel showed up at their room and gave their son a teddy bear as a gift. As they went through security at Orlando International Airport, the teddy bear went through the X-ray machine like the rest of their luggage. And the Berries learned that appearances can fool you. A transportation security worker noticed the outline of a gun inside the bear. Opening up the bear, airport security workers found a loaded .22 caliber handgun stuffed inside. The Miami Herald later reported that the gun had been reported stolen in 1996 in California. Robert Johnson, a TSA spokesman in Washington, D.C., said, the incident underscores the need to screen everyone and everything, no matter how innocent the people or their belongings may appear. You know, I said that's a parent's worst nightmare. First of all, you have a little boy with a gun and you don't even know it as a parent. But then can you imagine the parents' shock? Can you imagine their alarm when a gun is found at an airport security counter and suddenly you have to explain why your little boy has this teddy bear with a gun inside? But notice those words, though. We have to screen everything, no matter how innocent people may appear. You see, the external appearance did not match the inward reality. That's what we've been talking about. And this is a danger that all of us face. And, you know, before I preach this, we always need to be careful here, because some people can draw the wrong conclusions and they can think, well, I guess the external appearance isn't important at all. That's certainly not what Jesus is saying, okay? It is important. And sometimes there's a big controversy in Christian circles surrounding this. And let me say this, just because a person has high standards does not mean he is a legalist, okay? It could mean that he just loves God. He wants to please God. And so he has set boundaries in his life, because that is exactly what a person who loves God is going to do. So let me get this straight. You know, and Christ is not teaching that the external is unimportant. What he's saying, though, is that the internal is most important, okay, because that's where God begins his work. God is so thorough, he will clean you on the inside and the outside. But he is addressing a group of people who have focused only on the externals. Do you get that message tonight? I hope that's clear. I really do. This is the danger, that we would focus only on the externals. And there are other dangers as well, that we would place the traditions of men above the Word of God. There's so many dangers that follow in its wake, you know, when we just emphasize the external or the outward. We said last time that we become hypocrites by focusing only on the externals of religious devotion. Some hypocrites are insincere. Some of them may be very sincere, and that may be surprising that I would say that. We always think of hypocrisy as being insincere. Not necessarily. Many of these Pharisees were very sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And Jesus said, "You have made up the outside like a whitewashed tomb, but inwardly it's filled with dead men's bones." In other words, your heart is filled with evil. You put on a good show. You make sure that everyone sees all the good that you do, and you're so vocal about all the good that you do. You love to pray in public and with flowery language and show everyone how spiritual you are. You love to give in public and make sure everyone sees the good that you do. But the attitudes of your heart are not right. The more fundamental problem is you're not right with God. You've refused to accept the righteousness that he has provided through his Son. Well, we said then this truth: we must avoid spiritual defilement. How? By keeping our attention upon the heart, by focusing upon the heart. Yes, the externals are important, but we have to make sure that our hearts are right with God. That's where we have to give our full and first attention. Now, the occasion here in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, as we spoke last week, was when the Pharisees and scribes saw the disciples eating with unwashed hands. And Mark explains in verses 3 and 4 that the Jews had all kinds of cleansing rituals. Now, some of these had to do with hygiene. They knew that water washed off dirt. They didn't know to what extent the extent of hygienic practices that we do today. But still, they knew some of that. But it wasn't really, in the end, for hygienic purposes. It was for ritual cleanness. And the Pharisees and scribes in verse 5 asked this question: why aren't your disciples carrying out these rituals, the tradition of the fathers. You know, that puts you in an elite spiritual group. By the way, this is something that we have to be very careful of, okay? And, you know, all of us have traditions. Again, there are boundaries that we have. Every church has its own traditions. You can see this if you've ever gone to another church. Even if it's like yours, if you're there for any length of time, you'll see that it's different in some ways. And they've been doing things there for years that may be different than you do them. Okay? And there are reasons for that. We want to make sure that they're good reasons, that they meet the purpose for our ministries. But you always have to be careful when we take traditions, the traditions of men, and we place them above the Word of God. And that's what these Pharisees had done. And they bound the consciences of others to them. They said, if you don't do these traditions, then you're not in the elite crowd. You're not in the in crowd. That can happen in churches, folks. Now, that's what you have to be careful of. This is what Jesus is warning us of. And so what we have here is a little spiritual clique, a little spiritual elite. And what is it based on? Is it based on what God has said? No. It's based on what people have said. Why do you do this? Well, because we've always done it that way. Now, that may be true, and to some extent, that does happen, okay? We're human beings. We tend to fall into that rut. But, folks, you can't bound other people's consciences by that, okay? And you can't think of them as less spiritual. You know, there are reasons why every institution has certain rules and regulate. We understand that. You know, when my wife and I flew business elite to Rome, and by the way, those tickets were given to us, okay? We could never have afforded them. But basically, we were flying first class. You know, they told us I could not wear a T-shirt and jeans. I had to wear khakis and a polo shirt. Now, do you really think that was for a spiritual reason why the airline did that? No. They just like to keep up a certain decorum. And, you know, Christian schools have rules like this. Churches have rules like this. And we need them. Okay, there are certain situations where those kinds of things are useful. But we always have to be on our guard that we keep those things separate from what God has said. Or we fall into formalism. Especially when we hold other people accountable for them. That's what these people were doing. The Old Testament never said anything about the degree to which they carried out this process of ritual cleansing. The Old Testament did say something about it. There were some regulations, but not anywhere near what they had said and what they had set up. Now, folks, if you look at the Talmud, if you've ever read the Talmud, okay, volume upon volume of legal regulations. You know, some people like that. They really do. Their minds are geared that way. They just love regulations. You hear a lot of people in our government like that, right? You know, they just kind of pile up. And boy, some people just love that kind of thing. And God bless them, because to some degree we need that, okay? We all need people who can wade through these things and who can digest them. But now what these people had done was they had called this the oral law, and they had claimed that it had been in existence since the time of Moses. No evidence for that at all. The Bible never said that. But that's what they claimed. Why? Because it gave them authority. There was no truth behind it. But they said there's this extensive body of oral tradition that helps us to apply what the Bible says. Does that sound familiar, what some other religions do? A body of tradition that tells you how to interpret and to apply the Scriptures, and after a while, it's placed on the same level as the Scripture. Sound familiar? A lot of religions do that. A lot of cults do that. It's just something about our human nature. We like to add to what God has said. And in this case, many of their regulations contradicted Scripture, or they set Scripture aside in favor of their tradition. And so Christ points this out. And he said, "You dishonor." For instance, you dishonor your parent. Instead of giving them what they need, you say that it's dedicated to the temple. And so you deprive them and you dishonor them. So we saw, number one, that merely external religion honors God in a superficial way. It's only surface level. It doesn't honor him from the heart. We saw, number two, that merely external religion dishonors the Word of God. It doesn't give God's Word the place of authority that it deserves. God's Word holds us all accountable. We are all under its authority. Tradition is under its authority. And tradition is only valuable as it is in accord with God's Word. Roman numeral 3 is this, and that is, merely external religion does not address the problem of the heart. If we're only focusing on the externals, then we're not really getting to the root of the problem. And this is where verses 14 through 23 come in. You see, letter A, spiritual defilement arises from within. It's from within. Now, the word for hearken in verse 14 means to listen. Give attention, Jesus says. He wants everybody to be listening and tuned in, focused on what he is saying. And then he gives the instruction. Now, the Jews contended that objects were unclean contaminated an individual. And so that's why you had to have some type of cleansing ritual. And this could be anything, okay? If you went to the marketplace, chances are that you might run into a Gentile. And so many Pharisees would actually take an entire bath when they got back from the marketplace. Now, again, it's not because they got dirty. It wasn't for hygienic purposes, but they were afraid that they had been contaminated by a Gentile, or maybe by another Jewish person that had some kind of bodily ailment. Okay, some kind of bodily excretion, and that would make them unclean. Now, some of that was from the Old Testament, but I want to go on here. And what Christ is doing, in the words of one commentator, is reversing the direction of flow. It is actually inner impurities that cause defilement. It is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Did you get that? Uncleanness and defilement are matters of intention and the heart. That is the unseen part of us, the spirit, the soul, the will, the mind, the heart, whatever you want to call it, that real us. Not the violation of cultic rituals and formalities. The uncleanness comes from within. Now, folks, this helps us, and it can also really help us in teaching our children. And I want to get to that in just a little while when it comes to this matter of what really defiles. But Christ is going to drive his point home here in two ways. Now, this is important to understand. The first way is he's going to tackle this illegitimate tradition of the elders, this oral tradition. Christ is going to expose that for what it is. Okay, that's the first step. And here is where he really focuses on the Pharisees and the scribes and how they placed their tradition above God's Word. They even made void the Word of God by their tradition. They focused on the externals, the religious rituals and ordinances and observance. And again, there is something about these types of things that appeal to the flesh. Okay? They appeal to our sin nature. Listen, folks, it's easier for us to go through a ritual than it is to deal with spiritual pride. It really is. Okay? To deal with how we treat other people is not an easy thing. To treat our wives the way that we should, with kindness and compassion, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is that an easy thing? I wouldn't say so, not unless we have God's Spirit. Even then, it's not easy because of our flesh. But you know, it's a lot easier to go through a ritual once a week. And that's why religion appeals to people. It really is. You just carry out your religious duty. And then you go and you can do what you please the rest of the week. You don't necessarily have to be kind to other people. But hey, you've gone through your ritual. You've gone through your little ordinances. And hey, God's going to be satisfied, right? Well, that's what they thought. You know, this is not a new idea. And God addressed this way back in the Old Testament. Okay, let me give you some of these verses. I'll give you one. Deuteronomy 6:6 out of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 6:6. Here's what God says. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine. Anybody know the next word? Heart. The inner man. And by the way, that phrase can be found throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Sometimes it just means that, you're just talking to yourself, okay? But in many cases, it has to do with sincerity before the Lord, okay? That it comes out, that what you do comes out of a heart relationship with God. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're not just giving Him externals. God has no interest in that. That's not why He set up the sacrificial system. And so that's why He has to say this. Go to Amos chapter 5. This is from the prophets. Go to Amos chapter 5. You know, these are some good lessons for us today, those of us who serve God in any capacity. What does God expect? What does God demand? Well, Amos chapter 5. Here is the negative part of this. The people of Israel were not right with God. And so Amos says, this is God speaking through Amos, though, Amos 5:22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings or grain offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. In other words, your musical instruments. Now, what's going on here? Is it a lack of musical skill here? Is that what God means by noise? Absolutely not. You know, the Israelites were known for their music, for their musical ability. That started with David. When David was king, he organized great choirs. You know, in the Psalms, we see where the Babylonians, when they were in captivity, asked the people of Judah to sing them one of the songs of Zion. The people of Israel were great, skillful musicians. But when their heart wasn't right with God, how did God view it? It was noise. Just noise. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, they mention a popular entertainer. And they say, oh, well, you know, I know that he sings songs that are not good and songs that that we wouldn't care for. But, oh, he sings hymns, too. You know, that's supposed to make it all right. There were country singers. You know, not a whole lot of singers do this anymore. But you know, I know when I was a kid, there were a lot of country and sometimes even popular rock, whatever you want to call it, musicians who would do this. You know, they would put out a gospel album, you know. People would say, how beautiful, how beautiful. Is that how God viewed it? No, it isn't. God's not impressed by that. Look, He has angelic choirs in heaven by the millions, by the trillions. angelic voices. What does he want from us? Yeah, he loves musical skill. Boy, I wish I had it. I wish I could sing. I love to hear people sing, but you know what really matters to God is, do you mean it from the heart? Are you doing it for me? When you preach, are you doing it for me? When you teach, are you being sincere? Are you living what you're saying? When you put any gift to work for God, is it coming from a heart that's sincere? Because if it's not, God doesn't want it. In fact, it's abhorrent to Him. It's hypocrisy. So this is why Jesus gives this verse. And you can go to Isaiah 29 for this one. And this is what the Lord says. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, Isaiah 29:13, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by what? The precept of men. It's just man's tradition. But they're not following my word. All it is external religion. He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed, verse 14, to do a marvelous work among this people. And by the way, when he's talking about marvelous there, he's not talking about something good. He's talking about something that is going to shock people. A marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Folks, if we don't do it with a right heart, God takes it away from us. We need to understand that. Well, there's an example in Scripture of this. And, you know, I already said we need to teach our children how to be sincere, not to focus just on the externals. See, we get this image in our mind that the corruption is out there. And, you know, that is true. It is out there because it's coming from the other hearts of men. The problem is when that's all you focus on. You know, this was the problem with some of the Christian ascetics. Some of those who removed themselves far away. They tried to cloister themselves off from the world. And they said, we're going to avoid all kinds of contamination. Now, you know, that may have some value. There are places we ought not to frequent, to be very frank about it. There are some groups of people we shouldn't run with. But, you know, we can take it too far when we fail to understand that the corruption is also where? Within. And that's the problem that we have. If I say to myself, well, I can just separate myself from the world and I'm spiritual enough. You know, it's all out there. So as long as I separate myself, I'm okay. Well, folks, even if you yourself exist on a desert island, you are a tomb full of dead men's bones without the grace of God. There is evil on the inside. That's what we need to be careful of, because, you see, this is what the Pharisees had taught. They had taught the future generations of themselves this same thing. That they were righteous and everyone else was unrighteous. And so we just need to cloister ourselves off from everyone else. But they failed to address the corruption that was within. And we're going to talk about the kind of corruption that I'm talking about, okay, in just a little while. They forgot to address the deep problem of their own heart. You know, it's kind of like from the Pogo comic strip. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Okay? We wrestle against the world, the devil, and the flesh. I wrestle against myself. You know, Paul spoke about this, how he had to discipline himself to keep his flesh under control. Folks, let's not forget to address the problem of the heart. Now, the first area where Christ is going to focus on is on the tradition of men. However, secondly, Christ turns to the Old Testament ceremonial laws themselves. Okay, now this is important, and I want you to stay with me here so that we understand what's going on. You know, Christ, in this passage, really sets aside or begins that process of setting aside the Old Testament ceremonial laws. He's not just thinking of this extra biblical body of tradition, but now he looks toward the Old Testament laws themselves, which, by the way, he gave because he's God. But, you know, liberals, religious liberals, say that Christ was being inconsistent here, which is totally false. What we have to understand is the temporary nature of the Old Testament rituals and ceremonial laws. They were intended to teach discernment and to guard the distinctiveness of the nation of Israel until Christ came. And in that way, they were important. God says you need to keep these laws. Let me point out this passage. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, and you'll see how important this was to God. You know, there's still principles that we can learn from this. There's still a need for distinction. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24 is a good passage for this, when he's talking about their dealings with the Canaanites. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land," the land of the Canaanites, "and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Now he says this. This is the basis for that. "I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put a difference," or put difference, "between clean beasts and unclean." You see, he wanted them to be distinctive. And right away, you know, when you talk about table fellowship, especially in the ancient world, that was important. Gentiles didn't have these distinctions that they had to make. This would immediately set the Jew apart. But he says this, "You're going to put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl." In other words, you cannot ritually defile yourself by eating things that I've told you not to eat. "By fowl, by beast, by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Let me repeat this, okay? The Old Testament ceremonial laws were temporary. They were intended to teach discernment, but also to guard the distinctiveness of the nation of Israel until Christ came. But here's the thing. After the coming of the Holy Spirit and the expansion of the gospel to Gentiles, these ceremonial laws were no longer needed. In fact, we don't sacrifice either, do we? There was no need for the sacrificial laws. They pointed to Christ. Christ fulfilled those. And even at this time, even before his death, in this time period, Mark chapter 7, Christ is laying the groundwork for what was, in the minds of the Jewish people, a radical departure from what they were used to. Can you think of an example of this in the New Testament? For even a saved man, you remember Peter? How different this was for him, how hard it was for him. In fact, God, you know, was going to command him to go to the Gentiles. And to prepare him for that, God gave him a vision of a sheet of animals. And there were unclean beasts there And he told him to arise, kill, and eat. Peter said, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And you know, this must have been confusing for him. We look back with hindsight, but you know, at this point, he would have said, that's what the Bible says, right? It's what the first five books taught. There's extensive instructions in the book of Leviticus, some in Numbers, some in much in Deuteronomy about clean and unclean animals, what you could eat and what you couldn't. But God says, I've set those aside. And by the way, God has every right to do that. It's no longer needed because now the gospel is expanding to Gentiles. You know, this thing of table fellowship was important. You're trying to reach these people and yet you're letting your diet get in the way of that. So God says, I'm setting that aside. Those were only temporary for the Old Testament Mosaic age. And so he had some convincing to do and he worked with Peter. You know, Peter says this in Acts 10:28, after God convinced him to go to this man Cornelius. Peter was totally obedient to that. And Peter saw this man gloriously saved, a Gentile. You know, they were afraid to go to a Gentile's house. Why? Defilement. They didn't want to be defiled. Well, this is what Peter says. This is his testimony in Acts 10 and verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Lesson learned. This is what God is trying to get across here. And he's already in the process of doing that. You know, the Jews had taken this too far. There was a lesson that God wanted to teach them. He wanted to teach them discernment. He wanted to teach them distinction. But some of them got the wrong idea. Some of them thought, well, as long as I do all the right things on the outside, then I don't have to worry about the inside. That was their mistake. That's why Jesus focuses in next on all of the evil that comes out of the heart. And it's not a matter of what foods you eat. It's not a matter of coming into contact with a person of another ethnicity or race. What it's a matter of is the evil that comes out of our own hearts. And he goes into this in verses 21 through 33. Notice this, 21 through 23. Evil thoughts. That's when you reason within yourself to do wrong. Premeditated. You plan on doing evil. How many of us have done that in our lives? Boy, I have. You know, when I was a kid, this little brain of mine worked overtime coming up with schemes, okay, to do wrong. If I would have put that energy toward my studies in school, I could have made straight A's all the time, okay? But evil reasonings. Okay, here's another. And that is adulteries, when you're unfaithful to your wife or husband, and fornications. Both of those speak of sexual immorality. Is that a problem in our culture today? Well, that goes without saying, right? But you know, it's in our hearts. It's in every one of our hearts. These two terms encompass all kinds of illicit sexual practices. Adultery, fornication, all these kinds of deviant sexual practices. We've got to be on our guard. Now folks, the enemy is not just without, and that's, we do have to watch out for that. There are evil influences that can draw us in and destroy us. But let's not forget the evil within. We're going to address that in just a little while, but let's go on. In the Old Testament, this word occurs for any sexual practice outside marriage between a man and a woman. Listen, folks, God says it's wrong to shack up, as people say. It's wrong for a man and a woman to live together outside of marriage. It doesn't matter what the culture says. This is wrong. It's always been wrong, and it always will be. This is evil, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, there are murders and thefts. Those ought to be obvious, right? How about covetousness or greed? Always wanting what others have. You know, that is a big problem in our society today. People talk about the 99% and the 1% and what the rich have and what the poor have. You know, let me say this again. If you live in America, you're rich. Okay? Just ask people from other countries and they'll tell you. They'll tell you how wealthy you are. But there's a problem with contentment. There's this idea that I've got to have the same thing that someone else has. If the CEO of my company makes millions and millions and millions of dollars, well, he ought to give that some of that to me. Well, I don't know. Maybe he should. Maybe you are working for less than you're worth. But, you know, we still need to have a contented attitude. It's not good to go around in life like that. We have a problem with that, always envying what other people have instead of contentment. You know, there's a peace that comes with contentment. Being content with what God has given me. And listen, if he wants to give me more, he can, because it all belongs to him. Okay? Wickedness. Or what we could say here, this word actually means malice. Malice. A heart that is always ready to inflict evil upon others, especially if they cross us. Always ready to strike back. Having an edge to you. Always ready to unleash that old man. That old man loves to fight. I'm not talking about physically necessarily. You may do this in other ways. You may do it through social media. That's the big thing these days, right? You assassinate a person's character. You give them a hard time with social messaging. You know, some people have been driven crazy by this. There are times when we just need to get away from that, okay? Refresh our souls with God's Word. I know sometimes it does have good purposes too. And sometimes it's needed for the jobs that we work, but sometimes it can be a curse. And we need to be careful of that. But what I'm really talking about here is the intent to do harm to other people. Here's another, and that is deceit. To deceive people, to lie to them for your own advantage, to get out of a situation. You just fail to tell the truth, or you cheat on a test at school. You didn't study for the test, so you say, you know, instead of taking my licks, studying harder next time, I'm going to cheat. That is deceit. How about this one? Lasciviousness or lewdness. Again, a problem in our society. It's not only moral debauchery, but it's bragging about it. Being openly defiant about whatever deviancy you're involved in. And again, we see this rampant in our society. It's a militant type of evil where we are proud of the fact of what we're doing and who we are. Something that is totally anti-God. Well, here's another. An evil eye. Envying, again, other people's possessions. You know, that's important to God. I mean, he mentions it throughout Scripture. How about blasphemy or slandering other people? Telling lies about them. Or this could take the form of spreading something and you don't even know if it's true, but you're spreading it just to be doing it because it satisfies you that someone else is having a hard time. or that someone else has fallen into sin. So you spread it. You don't even know if it's true or not. You see, blasphemy could be against God, where you are dishonoring and disrespecting Him, but really the word means to speak against someone. Okay? Not just against God, but it also has the connotation of speaking against others as well, in the form of slander. Here's another, pride or arrogance. A person who is always praising himself but has contempt for other people. Foolishness. That is a person who is desensitized morally and spiritually, and yet he's proud of it. Now let me ask you this question. How many sermons do you hear on these things? You know, we talk about smoking and drinking and drugs. Yeah, those are horrible things. But how many of us talk about this, which actually God talks about a lot more? How many of us mention this in our own lives as something that needs to change? How many of us say, boy, I really have a problem with spiritual pride? But you know, folks, and look, I'm talking to us as fundamentalists, not just as Hardingville Bible Church, but even as in the stream of fundamentalism, some of us, unfortunately, over the years, have only focused on the externals, okay? The way someone wears his hair or her hair, or the way someone dresses. And yeah, that is important. Modesty is important. Modesty, though, needs to come from within, okay? We do need to address these things, but that's not the only thing. How about the heart? How about a lack of compassion for people? Is that not important to God, too? How about a lack of kindness to people? You think that's important to God? Why is it that He mentions it so many times? These things are important too. Yes, modesty is important. Don't get me wrong, please. Modesty on the outside is vital. Okay, but it hopefully comes from a heart that is holy too. And let's not get ourselves into a position where we become self-righteous, okay, where we're constantly focusing on the outside of other people and we're not examining ourselves and the inward attitudes within. You know, years ago, this just shows you how things change, but you know, at one time in certain streams of fundamentalism, it was considered the ultimate sin to have a beard. Okay, to have facial hair. Or at least that's how some people portrayed it. I don't think everybody meant it that way. But do you see my drift though? And why was that? Well, the hippies wore beards. Okay? So we've got to be against it. And, you know, if I were back there where they were, maybe I could understand some of that, okay? And, you know, if you're running a Christian school or college and you're in an institution, you know, you've got to lay down rules like that. But, you know, to say that it's a mark of spirituality if you have a beard or you don't, you know, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, Christ had a beard, okay? If you're going to make that an eternal standard, you've got problems. You've got to be careful how you judge someone else's spirituality. Really careful. We have to address the matters of the heart. R. Kent Hughes says this. He says, this is radical stuff if you think that humankind is intrinsically good. If all you're doing is focusing on the outward appearance. This is radical news if you think, like Shirley MacLaine, that you are good within. In fact, you are God within. You remember when Shirley MacLaine was teaching this in the 80s? You know, she would come on Oprah Winfrey. And she would say, everyone needs to repeat, I am God. I am God. Boy, what blasphemy. But you see, it's this old lie. And by the way, it's made its way into our culture, into our educational system, that man is basically good. You know, a lot of this teaching on self-esteem is secular in nature. You know, the problem with me is not self-esteem in the way that most people think. The problem is I esteem myself too much. I don't esteem other people better than myself. That's not my natural bent. And even when a person feels sorry for themselves, what is that? Selfishness. It's pride. See, the Bible offers a better way. But it starts with the heart in every case. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the next verse tells the answer. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. The word reins there refers to our inward part, and it refers to our inward man. What God is saying here is that He searches the heart. He examines the mind and the soul. He says, I do this to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. This is a prayer that all of us need to pray, and it's in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You remember this famous psalm where God knit us in the womb? God knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is how the psalmist ends that great psalm. Psalm 139 in verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, do more than just address the outside, but give me a thorough cleansing from within. Have you ever wondered about bumper sticker hypocrisy? A police officer pulled a driver aside and asked for his license and registration. What's wrong, officer? The driver asked. I didn't go through any red lights and I certainly wasn't speeding. No, you weren't, said the officer, but I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. And I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the truck who cut you off, and how you pounded your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. Is that a crime, officer? Policeman replied, no, but when I saw the Jesus loves you and so do I bumper sticker on your car, I figured the car had to be stolen. Search me, O God, know my heart. Do the work that needs to be done within. May that be our prayer tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your cleansing work in our lives. We pray that we would not be self-satisfied and self-righteous with the external appearance, but we would understand that you know the heart, and you're the one who cleanses the heart. Help us to address these attitudes and works of the flesh. Help us to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. We pray that our outside would be right, that it would flow from a heart that is right with you. And we thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.